Good morning. It is good to be here this morning and worship with you all. Greetings from Myerstown, not too far away. Katora was a little sad to come this morning because Grandpa and Grandpa wouldn't be here. But for my sake, I might be disappointed that they aren't there, but I see one of my former students here this morning. Taylor, good to see you here. How many of you remember events from your childhood, maybe when you were age 4, 5, and 6? You think back, you remember memories from those years. They might be scattered. I don't think we can recall everything that happened to us. One memory that sticks out for me is we lived in Grenada, and on Wednesday evenings, actually for most services, my dad would do a bus route to pick up different people and bring them into church. On this one particular prayer meeting evening, we'd opened up the church, and my mom and a couple of my siblings had stayed back, and we went to do our bus route. On coming back to the church there in Labyrinth, the road is above the church, so looking down, you can see into the church building. My mom was sitting on a chair, and in front of her was a big man, blocking her from standing up. And she was holding one of my brothers. As we pulled up, Dad quickly parked the bus, and we ran inside. And sure enough, Cinco, we knew him, a big man, over 6 foot, raspy voice. He had been in a machete fight at one time, so his throat was injured. Deep, raspy voice, standing, towering over my mom. What would you do in that situation? As a young boy, I was scared. And everybody kind of came into the church and kind of found their seats there in the benches. And somehow my dad signaled something to mom to get up. So she stood up and made her way to the benches. And everybody's sitting there, what do we do? He marched up to the front, he stood up front, and he said, I'm going to run this service tonight. He had a big old walking stick. As a little boy, I was scared. But I had faith that Dad would do something about it. He started singing, and we started singing, We Got the Power. And I think we stopped singing, and I think one of my brothers cried. And so big man standing up front, I'm running the service. He said, oh, little boy's scared of me. And he turned and walked out. He stopped halfway out. He said, I'm going to be back. That incident sticks in my memory because I saw two different kingdoms collide. There was a kingdom of darkness, of control, of fear that Cinco brought in with him. I think he was under the influence of something that evening. And in that moment, I remember having trust in Dad, but deep down in, as we walked into the church building, I was kind of hoping Dad would run up behind Cinco and just give him an old bear hug and pull him away. I had faith in my dad. He was strong. And this man is threatening my mom. But he chose to calmly start singing and praying. And the force of prayer and song and a little baby's cry spurred that man to go out. And we actually didn't see him the rest of that evening. That sticks in my mind because I saw my dad choose to respond with the rules of a different kingdom. The rules of the darkness of that kingdom would have given him a good reason to use force to protect. But no, he chose a different response that stands, that sticks in my memory as I saw two kingdoms collide and a response in that situation. Recently, I've been thinking a lot about election year. How many of you have been thinking about it? We are in election year. Because it is election year, I tend to have my ear turned and my eyes watching what's going on. In the past year, I have seen a divisive candidate. And so I observe that. and I'm listening in. I've also seen seemingly incompetence in our current leader. Oh, wow, this is going to be interesting. What do we do when we see incompetencies in people? About 2 weeks ago, we witnessed an attempted assassination. That started me down a bunny trail, or rabbit hole, I should say. A lot of information, a lot of theories, and I dug deep. I wanted to figure out what's going on. A couple days later, we have the current leader dropping out, and we have a new candidate enter the scene. I smile. I start developing opinions. As I witness the first, should I say, combats between the two candidates? Benji alluded to the prisoner exchange. What do we think of that? Was that a good deal? Who gets the credit for that? That's what I saw in the news flashes that came up. So I'm going to invite you into a journey I've been on the past 2 weeks. As I've observed the political stuff going on in the politics, the political realm. And I started asking the question as I dug deeper, as I observed. I started saying, what's my involvement? Maybe I should get out there and vote. Or maybe, should I go to one of the rallies? That would be pretty cool. He's in Harrisburg. Or do I just watch him? You know, we don't even need to go to the rallies anymore. I can just tune in on my live stream. I can see what he says, what the different candidates say. Or maybe that's a little too far. Maybe I should just discuss with my friends which is the better candidate. Like, if I would vote, I would vote for... Should I be involved like that? Maybe I should put a sign in my yard. Or maybe I should go to some protest and stand for what is right. Or, okay, let's say I'm not going to do any of that. When my neighbor asks me who I'm going to vote for, what do I say? And as I dug deep and started observing what is going on in the political realm, I said, well, what do I say when my neighbor asks? Do I give him who my preference would be? No, I don't vote, but I really think, is it okay for me to say that? I'm just inviting you into some questions I've been asking myself. Recently, I was talking to an acquaintance who plays ball, and so he's on a ball team. Well, the 1 week his team had off. They weren't playing that week. And somebody else, another team in the same league as him, asked him to play for their team. He's like, oh, well, my team's not playing this week. I could go play for them this week. And then he stopped and he said, oh, how would that look? I'm switching teams. I'm going to play for my opponent just for a week because my team's not playing this week. Whose team am I on? Can I play on both teams? Is it okay for me as a Christian to sometimes put a foot in both camps? This morning, I invite you on my journey as I dug in to see, what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say what I should do in an election year? My title this morning is Two Kingdoms, One Focus. And I want us to observe two kingdoms so that we have one focus. And that's what I came away with. Now, when I say the term two kingdoms, what do you think of? Maybe you think of God and Satan. Okay. This morning, I pose the two kingdoms as kingdom of Christianity and the kingdoms of the world. And if I go back to the Israelites, do you remember that time when they didn't have a king? And they looked around at the nations around them and they said, we want a king. Was it wrong for them to say that? The problem I observed with that is, as a Christian nation, as God is their leader, they wanted a leader like the other nations around. And so as I observe history, I see two kingdoms, if I can say that. We as Christians or in a kingdom, and I want to observe the earthly kingdoms, the earthly government forces that be. Two kingdoms, one focus. And I want us to see, observe what Jesus says about two different kingdoms. Come with me. Open up to John 18. Two kingdoms, one focus. In John chapter 18, we see here that Jesus is being led to Pilate. And we know he was arrested, he was put onto trial. And as he came to Pilate, Pilate observed nothing wrong to be wrong with Jesus. And he went to the people, he said, "Are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure you want to bring judgment upon him?" So Pilate goes back to Jesus in private, and this is what he says in John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and said to Jesus, and said unto him, and called to Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this thing, or did others tell it of thee?" In other words, Pilate is coming to him and says, "I observe you to be King of the Jews. The Jewish kingdom is yours." And Jesus stops and says, "Okay, are you saying this? Do you believe this? Or are you just saying what other people are saying?" Verse 35, Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What hast thou done?" So Pilate's affirming his belief that, yes, Jesus, the Jewish kingdom is yours. You are their king. And yet your people are delivering you to me. This is Jesus' answer. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." My kingdom's not from here. As I observe these words, I see there is a difference. There is two kingdoms. So as I ask these questions, how should I be involved in things around me? I observe there is a difference and there is two kingdoms. Jesus says that. He says, "My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is spiritual. My kingdom is different." Yet the Jews, who were looking for their Messiah, thought it would be that of political force. There is a difference. So that's the first thing I see. The kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is not of this world. And that's how Jesus answers Pilate here. "My kingdom is not of this world." There is a difference. Now my first, as I think about there is two kingdoms, I started asking the question, how do you get into the kingdom? What is the entrance examination? As I observe the two kingdoms that be, Jesus' kingdom and the earthly kingdoms, I observe earthly kingdoms to have an acceptance policy of money. I observe money gets you power. And if you have money, you are accepted into the earthly kingdom. That gives you power. As I observe Jesus' kingdom, what's the acceptance examination? Nothing. It is surrender. It is belief. It is a simple brokenness before him. That is how you are accepted into God's kingdom. In Matthew 19, Jesus goes so far to say that, you know what? It's going to be hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Money actually can get in the way of acceptance into the kingdom of God. He said it can be hard. So money does not get you into the kingdom of God. Money does get you into the earthly kingdoms that be. So I observe two kingdoms. I observe that the acceptance policy is money versus brokenness and belief. So that's how I see how you're accepted into the two kingdoms. Come with me on another thing as I observe the two kingdoms. Turn back with me back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And again, I am observing the difference between the two kingdoms. Matthew chapter 26, And verse 51 is where I want to jump in at. Here we see the Jesus and his disciples in the garden. And the soldiers, with the help of Judas, come up to Jesus. And it amazes me, different accounts of this story portrayed a little differently. In one incident, or one time, it portrays them coming up to Jesus, and they said, Jesus says, "All right, who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus." And Jesus says, "All right, I'm he." And they actually fall back. They're astonished at the response. What? He's just handing himself over? And again, I think they asked, we're looking for Jesus. I'm here. Tie me up. What do his disciples do? Verse 51. And behold, one of them that were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote his ear. Then Jesus turned to him and said, "Put up again thy sword into thy place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus stops Peter. He says, "Peter, stop it. Put the sword away. That is not how we fight in my kingdom." Peter had a choice. He was at a decisive moment of his life. He had walked with Jesus for years, yet it got to the point where he saw two kingdoms collide. He saw force being used by an earthly kingdom, and he wanted to go by their rules and respond with force. And Jesus says, "No, put it away. If you use the sword, you're going to die by the sword." Which led me to another observation of the two kingdoms. Jesus' kingdom is that of non-resistance. Jesus' kingdom is that of love. Earthly kingdoms are that of the sword and of force. I see a difference. We can go through more teachings of Jesus, and he says, "Turn the other cheek." He said, "Somebody hits you on the cheek, give him the other one to hit. If somebody does you wrong, heap coals of fire. Show love in return." So there's a difference of response. And it was illustrated in that moment when Jesus simply stood and said, "Tie me up." They fell back. They didn't know how to respond to that. When force is combated with love, that's when Jesus wins. So again, I see a difference, and that is of non-resistance. Love versus force. So again, I see a difference in the two kingdoms. What's another one? Come with me to Mark. Mark chapter 12. What's another difference I see in the two kingdoms? Mark chapter 12 and verse 13 is another good, interesting account, where everybody's around Jesus, they're observing him. And finally they send a group, verse 13 in Mark chapter 12, and they send to him a certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. In other words, they were trying to trap Jesus. And he says, when they were come, they say unto him, "Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth." I love how they butter him up. You know, they're just setting him up for this. And then they say, "All right, Jesus, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" So in other words, do we actually give our tribute, our money, to Caesar? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, "Why tempt me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it." And they brought it to him, and he said unto him, "Who is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Here I see another difference in the kingdom, and that is the things that are Caesar's, the taxes that they ask of us, give to them. It's theirs. Give it. That's the earthly kingdom. But my kingdom, give to me what I ask of you. And what is that? That is your life. That's all I ask. So don't go through life trying to keep the earthly things to yourself. Give them. Give them to who they are due. But me, just give me your life. That's all I want. So here again, I see a difference in the two kingdoms. And that is, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to me what I ask, and that is your life. That is your heart. There's a difference, brothers and sisters. I'm seeing it. Another one. In Mark chapter 4, back a couple pages. This is a good chapter to dive in if we're thinking about the kingdom of God. But in he uses a couple different parables, and I love Jesus' parables and stories that he uses. In Mark chapter 4, verse 30, he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" So Jesus is looking for another thing to compare the kingdom of God. He's trying to show the people who are listening what his kingdom looks like. Or with what comparison shall we compare it? "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." I am told that the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds there are. Yet out of a small seed can come a mustard tree. Wow. Jesus said, "My kingdom is like that seed. It starts small and grows into a big tree because I grow it." I think he brought that up for a reason. Because what I observe in the two kingdoms, the earthly kingdoms want everything right now. You gotta do something big right now. You gotta make a difference right now. It's today, not next week. That's what I'm seeing in the campaign ads. It's today, today's the day. Jesus says, "My kingdom's not like that. My kingdom is a seed. That's all I want of you, is a seed. I will grow the seed. You might not see difference, a change today, but over time, I will grow it. Just trust me." As I observe the two kingdoms, I see that the kingdom of God is like a seed. It's small. It's the faithfulness. It's the day in, day out. There's a difference. Again, I see. Timing is everything in the earthly kingdom. We like it now, and force brings change. But the kingdom of God is something small that only God grows. Another one I want to refer to, as I, again, I'm observing the difference between the two kingdoms. In Romans 13 is a good chapter to go to, where it talks about the government and how we relate with them. It actually says God ordains the government, the earthly kingdoms that be. And he says that God uses the government to bring about justice. So God actually allows the government. Actually, I'm going to turn there. I have to read it to make sure I say it correctly. Romans 13, chapter 4. Speaking of the government, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Here I see that God ordains the governments that be. And I'm not quite sure how to relate with that. People sometimes use this verse as a way, well, if God ordains it, then we should be involved. So I don't know quite how to deal with it, but this I know. God says, "I put them in place so that they carry out judgment." How many of you like justice? We should all raise our hands. Yes, we like justice. If there's something, if somebody that does wrong, we like justice to be served. Again, especially if it's against somebody else. That is the rule. That is the job of the earthly kingdoms. To bring justice. To drop the gavel. But Jesus says, judge not. He says to love. There's a difference I see. The earthly kingdom is in place to bring order and justice, but Jesus calls us to forgiveness. There's a difference I see. And sometimes, despite our professed preference for grace and love, we tend to gravitate towards justice and law in daily life. When somebody does something wrong, run you off the road, let's say, I don't know, illustration, you say, oh, brother, I love you. That is not my tendency. Man, something's got to... Or if I see I just witnessed this the other day. A biker came flying down past me on the highway. We'll just say fast. And inside, I'm like, I hope a police is sitting up there. My tendency is to bring about justice. Jesus says, forgive. There's a difference. In our daily life, we tend to gravitate towards the justice. Jesus says, I ordained the government to take care of that. All right, there's differences. I'm trying to bring you on my journey as I observe the differences between the two kingdoms. Back to when Jesus entered his ministry at the age of 30. Do you remember Satan took him to the top of the mountain? Remember he tempted him with three things? The third thing was what? Up on the mountain, he says, hey, Jesus, if you bow down to me, I'm going to give you power over all the nations that you can see. That shows me that even Jesus was tempted to want the power. There is a strife here between the two kingdoms. We feel pulled to respond the way the earthly kingdoms do. We observe that power. Yet, the same way that Satan tempted Jesus with that, bow down to me and I'm going to give you all the power of the nations that be. I think we in the same way are on that mountaintop in a similar way. What will we do? But Jesus, another thing I see, Jesus' kingdom is different. As I observe Jesus walking with his disciples, again and again they're like, huh? That's not what the law says. Jesus came and he... Sometimes it's used a kingdom that turned the world upside down. He did something that was different. It made me think of the last year at school. They shifted something on me that has still, I'm trying to change my, how I see it. You know, thumbs up means what? Good. Yep, thumbs down means bad. I started seeing them at lunch being like, oh yeah, that was good. Oh, that was bad. I said, time out. What is going on? They said, yeah, duh. I mean, food. If it goes down, it's really good. It's good. But if it's bad, it comes back up. So they shifted the whole thumbs up, thumbs down meaning for me in relation to food. So I had to get used to that. The same way I observed Jesus' kingdom as when he came to his disciples, he turned everything, it's different. And I think that brings a struggle. So that's what I observed. There's differences between the two kingdoms. Now what is our response? I trust that as I observe those differences, you said amen. I don't think that's new theology. It's there. I'm pretty sure we agree on this. We verbalize the separation of the kingdoms. But again, it's like Satan has us on the mountaintop. He wants to change the terms of the fight. He wants us to respond with the way the earthly kingdoms do. But as the Sunday school lesson said today, we are what? Ambassadors. We are strangers and pilgrims. We have an interesting situation. We have two different kingdoms, but yet this kingdom is in this kingdom to draw people to this kingdom. How does that work? So when this kingdom is in this kingdom, we want to put our feet in both kingdoms. Whose roles do we play by? What is our involvement? Will I vote? Do we become entangled in the fray of the tension of the kingdom being inside the other kingdom? Here's some quick observations, and then I want to get us to the one focus that I think we should have. Our love of money often affects our interests in the political realm. Oh, what will the next leader do? Will the next leader allow us to have the freedoms that we do? So our love of money can affect how we become involved. That's what I observe. The next thing I observed, the difference between Jesus' kingdom and the earthly kingdoms, there's been a recent call to Christians. So I referred to that verse in Romans 13 where it says God ordained them. So if God ordained the government, why not get involved? And when a candidate stands up front and says, Christians, I need you to vote for me, do we listen to that? When the other candidate we have question marks about? Recently, Trump was at a Christian event calling for them to vote. A couple years ago, Biden referenced Isaiah. Remember the verse where it says, whom shall I send? And he says, the U.S. military has been answering that call for ages. Here am I, send me. So as Christians, when we hear those references to biblical things, what is our response? Just because the label Christian is used, does that mean I get involved? Is U.S. a Christian nation? That's another thing we could talk about. Again, observations. Be careful of calls to Christians. How do we respond? What rules do we respond with? As we observe the difference between the two kingdoms and the things that Jesus calls us to, another thing I observed was incompetencies in current leadership. And what do we do with that? Do we joke about it? Do we make memes to mock it and their leadership? I've been appalled at some things I've seen. Christians making a mockery of incompetencies in leadership. Is that the rules of the game that Jesus calls us to? Again, what is our response when we see that? Another thing. Fear and uncertainty. Politics is fueled by fear and rage. Politics, the kingdoms of the world, want to bring about fear in people to drive them to action. That is why when I observe the two candidates going back and forth, the only thing they say is bad things about the other party. I say, what? Just tell me what you're going to do. The earthly kingdoms wants to put people into fear to push them into action. So when some candidates align more with the kingdom of God than others, what's our response? Whoa, that one aligns much more with our values that we hold. Does that mean I get excited about him or her? Here's something I've observed. It's been interesting to me. We're in a time period where Christians have had freedom to worship longer than any other time period in the past. But as I observe Christianity in the past, where the church has flourished the most, has been in a persecuted environment. So lest we give way to the fear that if I don't get involved, we could lose our freedoms. That, there is no backbone behind that. Because Christians should be able to live under any type of government. So what is our response to the fear that we could lose it all? Pointed to the fact that back when, some of you older ones may know this, Richard and Nixon were going at it. It was, Kennedy. Kennedy was a Catholic. And the big cry in the street was, if he gets in office, we're going to be run by the Pope. Christians got to vote. Was that the case? Again, my point with that is, be careful of fear and rage that tries to spur people into action. Whose rules are we playing by? Be careful lest we think politics will solve it. The lie is that rules change things. We think that if somebody gets in charge and puts a rule in place, all right, no more speeding. You can't speed. Would that solve the speeding issue? No. Rules do not bring about change. Change starts in the heart. Be careful lest we think force and rules are going to bring about the change that we Christians want to see. Jesus said it starts with the seed. We like measurable outcomes, and so we're attracted to the world's way of producing them through force and rules and laws. But the moment we vote, the moment we say, all right, I'm going to get involved, the moment we lose our credibility of being on God's ball team. One other thing, our citizenship. Rather than considering ourselves citizens of God's kingdom, we see ourselves as Americans who just live a little differently because of our religious beliefs. Let me say that again. Rather than considering ourselves citizens of God's kingdom, we see ourselves as Americans who live a little differently because of our religious beliefs. Whose kingdom are we a part of? Or do we just see ourselves as citizens of America? We have beliefs of the kingdom of God. Be careful of where we put our citizenship. We are ambassadors in another kingdom, wooing and drawing people to God's kingdom. The one focus. What's our one focus? So I think we recognize the tension between the two. So where do we come out? What should be our focus? I think I have one. Worldly kingdoms and God kingdoms have two different goals. There's two different goals there. So what is ours? Our goal isn't just to get people to heaven, but through God's power, bring heaven to earth. When this happens, our world becomes more beautiful. Think back. Remember I said some observations of the two kingdoms? What would have happened if Peter would have ran up to the soldiers and given them a hug instead of pulling out his sword? What happens when we respond with forgiveness instead of justice? It's a beautiful thing. Think back to the Nickel Mines shooting. They responded with love. And wow, the world looked on and said, I want a piece of that. When we follow the rules of the kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom, beauty is displayed to everybody around. When we choose to pick up the sword, it looks quite different. In Jeremiah writes a letter to the people, the Israelites who lived in Babylon. It's a lovely time. In Jeremiah 29, go read it. He says, go to Babylon, build houses, have families, work hard, for the peace of the city, so that people looking on will want what you have, because I got a plan for you. I'm going to prosper you. So your kingdom, you're different, but go to that kingdom. Build something beautiful that attracts other people to you. Real change will come when transformed people and local church communities provide a credible representation of God's kingdom. Let me just say that in my words. Change comes when you are revealing the beauty of Jesus' kingdom. That's when change will come. No earthly kingdom politics will ever come close. We are ambassadors. We're not just to live a nice life while avoiding civic responsibilities. We're not here to just live a peaceful life and keep to ourselves. No, we are supposed to be living a beautiful life to be drawing people to ourselves. Jesus wants us in the community. Look back at who Jesus hung out with. It's interesting. So a question I posed this morning, who or what are you busy with? Or what am I busy with? If I'm going to get involved in politics, I begin to see politics as the solution of the problem to the country. That's what happened to me the past 2 weeks. I dug in and I started seeing politics as the solution. Yeah, if I vote for it, we got it solved.
I want to be so busy in the kingdom of God that I don't have time to see who is the best politician in power. That came from Merle Burkholder. Our one focus is our circle of influence. You ever hear that term, circle of influence? Who is our circle of influence? The people right around you. Your family, your church, and your neighbors. If, brothers and sisters, that can be our one focus, we will be that busy in being involved in that. That we...
Oh, what? Who became president? Okay, maybe not quite that bad.
But when we are focused on one thing of affecting the people right around us, that is planting seeds. Like God, like Jesus asks. So, our one focus, I pose this morning, is our circle of influence, our community, the people right around us. Get involved in the community around. Maybe it's a firefighter, maybe it's an EMT, maybe it's serving at the local food pantry. I want to see us busy with that so that we don't have time to get involved in the other stuff. I'm done. That's my journey the past 2 weeks. There's been two kingdoms. I see Jesus lay out the differences between the two kingdoms. I see the tension between the two. And I see one focus, that if we focus on the people around us, that is how we will make the most difference, the biggest difference, seed by seed. I want to give credit to three resources. A book I would highly recommend is Sidetracked by Gary Miller. So a lot of the information I gave this morning came out of that. Another one would be resources from Anabaptist Perspectives. They have a podcast and different resources there. Check them out. And I have an article produced by some Anabaptist leaders on the back table, so feel free to grab one. That's another resource I pulled from as I observed the difference between the two kingdoms. I want to leave you with a picture. Two pictures, actually. If you were to look back at the Old Testament and the kingdom of Israel, when would you say it was at its peak? I would say when Solomon was king. After David was leadership, Solomon came on. Wow! And I honestly look back and I ask God why he didn't send his son Jesus at that time. To me, that was the perfect time. But my timing is not God's timing, so that's okay. This time of the Israel nation was wow. So much that the Queen of Sheba came to observe this phenomenon. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and is observing everything, all the wealth and power that's going on in Solomon's kingdom. Solomon pulls her aside. And in 2 Chronicles 9, it says, he told her everything. And it gets down to verse 4, and this is what Queen of Sheba saw. And she sat at the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and their cupbearers, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went to the temple of God. She saw how he went up to worship God. She's observing all this. And there was no more spirit in her. She sat back and she said, wow, this is amazing. I want what you have. You have something that is different. No, it's not just your money that you got. It's everything working together so beautifully. My dream is that people looking on can say wow at the beauty they see when God's soldiers are revealing a beauty by following the rules of his kingdom. That is how we make a change to the people around. Back to that story of Cinco. I have another picture. When we're all working together, we give the picture of a cross of beauty coming to Jesus. And back to that story of Cinco, I look back and Dad chose to follow the rules of love and of faith. that left an impression on me as a six-year-old boy that I still look back and say, I want to respond like that. So parents, what pictures are you leaving for your children as you give them pictures into responding to the two kingdoms? Do they see you responding with love, forgiveness, mercy, non-resistance? Those are beautiful pictures. Let's leave them with our children. Two kingdoms, one focus. Focus on our circle of influence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you that you allow us to enter into your kingdom. And we are humbled to be your ambassadors. And there's a lot of tension as your kingdom is in the kingdom of the earth, the kingdoms of the earth, to draw people to yourself. And we want to display your beauty. There's so much tension, though, of wanting to put our foot in both teams. May you give us the grace and power to respond by your rules, by the way your kingdom does, so we can display a beauty that everybody looks on and says, wow, I want that. May we be able to make a change in our little circles of influence. Help us, dear God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and dominion, both now and forever. Amen.